we're showing a number of videos right now about our home groups, so if you would show this one, please.
You've probably answered this question already through some of the things that you've said so far, but I guess my question would be, how has it helped you in your walk with Christ? How has it helped you by being in a home group? Is there anything you would want to add to that?
There's just a love between us. It's very nice.
So you're experiencing the love that disciples of Christ should experience. Would that be correct?
Yeah, it's a good accountability. Mm-hmm. It's, you know, it's a set time that we can come and be together.
Mm-hmm. Well, being that I'm a new Christian, 3 years ago to where I am today, I've really grown as a Christian. And for me to see the joy that I have experienced in that is just absolutely wonderful. And for me, there's just no other way but to say belong to a home group.
Yeah.
And I know we all need to take that time to belong to a home group. We all lead busy lives, but if we can take that time, I really think that God deserves that time.
It's made me more diligent about being in Scripture. I was given a commentary, and I am finding that I'm using the commentary so that I'm delving deeper on my own, as well as just being more cognizant. I'm just more aware of the Lord in my daily life, and it's so neat to hear a sister say, "Would you pray for me about this decision? I've been presented with an opportunity. I don't know what to do. I'm still in a quandary about it. Would you pray for me?" And I'm thinking, gee, if it had been me, I would have just said, "Pray, I'll do it." And I'm thinking, how wonderful that we hear I heard one of my sisters say, "I need to pray about this before I just go into it." And I'm realizing more and more how much prayer has got to be a facet of everything. That seems now, but it's true. He wants us to be in communion with him all the time, because something that looks good is not necessarily right.
I think that I would be very isolated if I was not a part of a group. Because you don't have the opportunity to relate to one another, to be accountable. It's helped me to be accountable in that I am not just drifting along. You know, I am growing in the Lord. I would have been way off the deep end emotionally many times if I did not have my home group to turn to call me and say, "Are you okay?" And so that's mainly how it has helped me.
Well, it certainly created an increased hunger. Encouraged me anyway to, well, both of us in different ways, I guess, to attend and participate in Bible studies.
Buell, do you have anything to add?
I think it's a strong stimulation and enhancement to daily walk. It's an inspiration to be lifted up. I just think I don't know how to explain it any other way except it's just special.
Thanks again to our AV team for putting those videos together. There's some more that we'll be showing in the coming months or so, and sorry for the glitch on the sound. I think that might improve a little bit as we go on with that. We are talking about the six functions of church. That's what we've been discussing over the last number of months, prayer, fellowship, worship, the ministry of the word, encounters with the Spirit, and service or mission. And right now we're talking about fellowship, but any one of these six functions, if you look at them, they interlap. Prayer and worship and the ministry of the word, encounters with the Spirit, and service or mission, they all overlap, and we'll see that today as we look at the issue, continue to look at fellowship. And particularly in the context, fellowship in the context of hospitality. You know, hospitality is a fantastic gift. There are natural gifts of hospitality, but there are graces of hospitality that God gives to people in His church so that they can open their home, they can open their table, so to speak, to people, they can spend time with people, they can make the resources of their home available to people in a way that it brings life and blessing, and it brings a blessing really in a supernatural way. I remember my experience as a new Christian, just having trusted in the Lord and having a deep experience of the forgiveness of sins and an understanding that had been brought into a new birth. And one of the most precious things I remember in those first days is sitting around a table of someone with four or five other believers, and the sense of love and acceptance and joy that we shared as we sat around the table and talked together. It was really supernatural. There was just a glow around us. And we see in Scripture many people who have a gift for hospitality. Gaius, for instance, is mentioned in the epistles. He says he's the host of the entire church. Or Philemon, who Paul said, prepare for me a room that I might stay there in the winter. Aquila and Priscilla are said to have hosted the whole church. Of course, it was probably a church that met in their home. There's a tremendous value in the gift of hospitality. Not everyone is good at offering it. Not everyone really is gifted, but many are. And I want to encourage you today to use that and to bless other people with it. But I also want to say that every gift, whether it's hospitality or service or some form of more public ministry, every gift, while it can be a blessing, it can also go south, as they say. It can go wrong. And I want to revisit a passage that I had examined some years back as we revisit this whole idea of fellowship and what takes place in the context of fellowship. I want to look at the incident that took place at the home of Martha and of Mary. It's in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. It's a very short passage. And it says, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Of course, when you welcome Jesus into your house, you're not just welcoming Jesus, you're welcoming his 12 disciples, you're welcoming all the people that are coming to hear him speak, you're really welcoming a crowd. This is a gift of hospitality. She opens up her home to all of these folks, not just Jesus, but everything that comes with him. So by the way, when you open your heart to Jesus, you're welcoming everything that comes with him, which is a lot. Anyhow, so here's this woman with this gift of hospitality that fosters a sense of fellowship, a sense where people can come together and connect. Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary's chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Now, this passage is sandwiched between two other passages. Just before this passage, we have the passage, or the teaching, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And a lawyer has asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. There's a whole lot of implications to that parable. But the bottom line is, this Samaritan, who was not appreciated by the people of Judea, the Jews of that day. He had done a good work of service to a gentleman who was in deep need and deep trouble. And it would be easy to hear that parable and say, you know what? The thing that pleases the Lord most is our activity, what we're doing for him. On the other side of this passage, sandwiched on the other side, is the Lord's teaching on prayer. The disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And then he taught them the Lord's Prayer, which has been repeated more than any other prayer in history. So we have the good work done by the Good Samaritan and then a teaching on prayer. And in the middle, we have both of them. We have Martha opening her home, being hospitable, promoting fellowship, and we have Mary sitting at the Lord's feet, and there seems to be a conflict between these two approaches, almost like a tug of war. And so we ask ourselves the questions, which is more important? Service to the Lord, going out and ministering to my neighbor, doing a good work, or seeking the Lord, prayer, what we might call, in the best sense of the term, piety, service or piety, service or communion with God. Which is better? Which is more important? And in this passage, it looks like communion with the Lord, piety, has won out. Mary has chosen the better portion. It won't be taken away from her. I have to tell you something. I have a real problem with that outcome. I'll tell you why. I love Martha. Martha! We need you! We need you. We need a lot of you. We need Martha, don't we? We absolutely do. So I'm a little troubled by this outcome. But we still have to look at it. The Tyndale commentary tells us this story may have been placed here as a safeguard against any readers coming under the misapprehension that salvation is by works based on the Good Samaritan. And Luke is making the point that waiting quietly on the Lord is more important than bustling business. But the truth is, to promote fellowship among God's people, which is a very important function of the life of the church, to promote the function of fellowship among the church, it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of busy hands. You know, I wrote sometime on a blog called On a Pestle the following words. The simplest production is often the product of countless persons' effort and concern. Yet we seldom consider the time and effort which goes into making the final product. Have you ever noticed the multitudes of names scrolling down the screen at the end of a movie? We see hundreds of names documenting every task under the sun. What do all of those people do? Who knows, but someone recognized they were integral to the task of production. Only a tiny percentage will receive the recognition of an Oscar nomination. We often fail to look at the finished product of ministry in as enlightened a fashion. And when I consider just a Sunday morning service, which is just only a portion of what any church might do, when I consider a simple Sunday morning service, if there is such a thing, in our own context, even a church this size, a cast of dozens comes to mind. We consider those invisible places of service to be, quote, in the ministry. In a sense, of course, this is true. Public ministry is demanding, challenging, sometimes draining, but public ministry is only the tip of the iceberg. This iceberg, which extends deep under the surface, if anything significant is taking place. There are those who give financially to support the ministry. There are those who pray faithfully for the effectiveness of the ministry and for spiritual breakthroughs, those who reach out to and care for others, those who lead home group, those who care for children, whether in the Sunday school or in the nursery, those who serve in sound, AV, music, those who prepare the buildings of ground, do clerical work, prepare bulletins, websites, other media, et cetera, et cetera. Do you know there's a whole host of people serving and working to hold up any kind of function of ministry and service that takes place? There's a whole host of people, and what you see is only the tip of the iceberg. So we need many, many people to hold up things in the life of a church body, in the life of a fellowship. The problem is all of these things become very distracting. Jesus says to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are distracted and worried about so many things. Only one thing is needful. Mary has chosen the better part. It won't be taken away from her." Now, I have to admit, before a service on Sunday morning, and of course, that's not the only time that we experience fellowship, we experience in home group, we experience during the week, all sorts of times, but before a service on Sunday morning, when I should be as engaged and as engaging as possible, as engaging as I'm able to be, which, you know, I'm not sure how much that is, but I'm about as distracted as anybody on the face of the earth. You come up and talk to me, I need this, I need that. You know where it goes? I have this glazed over look. I say, okay, and it goes there. All right, you ever experienced that? You ever had that experience? I'm going to have to start carrying my brain into the sanctuary, which is my little phone, and write things down. And here's why I feel uneasy, though, about Martha's kind of being rebuked here. She is devoted to service. She's getting things done. She's making things possible. So it troubles me that Jesus is questioning her role. But that's not really the issue. It seems also like Jesus is saying, you know what? Mary doesn't have any responsibilities. Mary doesn't have to help you carry the ball. She can kind of sit back and not be concerned with the bigger picture. That's the way it seems to us. But in actuality, that's not really what's happening. Here's the bigger issue. Martha is serving the group, and her goal is to receive Jesus and his group, and her goal is to promote fellowship and intimacy among the people of God. But she's so distracted that her gift becomes a liability, and she's run beyond where the grace of God will take her. So she cannot actually minister in the grace of God, but she's sort of gone beyond the grace of God. Let me put it this way. There's a business that their motto is service with a smile. This is anything but service with a smile. It's service with a complaint. Even if you're not a baseball fan, you know the name Joe DiMaggio. If you are a Simon and Garfunkel fan, where have you gone, Joe DiMaggio? A nation turns its lonely eyes to you. And then he says to Cuckoo Cuckoo, Mrs. Robinson, Jolton Joe has left and gone away. You know Joe DiMaggio. Joe DiMaggio was a baseball player, played a long time ago, before most of us, maybe any of us, can remember. But here's what they said about him. When you would go and watch him play, he played center field for the New York Yankees. He was a great hitter, had the 56-game hitting streak. He said when you would go and watch him play, he always made it look easy. He always made it look effortless, but he did the most amazing things. He made the most amazing plays in the outfield, and he was the most effective hitter. He made it look easy. You know what I like about good photographers? You don't even know they're there. You go and you look at their pictures and say, when did they take that picture? How did they get that shot? Did you ever notice that? They just kind of walk among the group and they all of a sudden they have 100 pictures and you can't figure out how they got them. It's because they make it look easy. There's a gift at work there in their life. What's my point? My point is that Martha is exercising a gift of hospitality, and instead of promoting fellowship, it's actually a hindrance to fellowship. If you left this meeting, what would you remember? What was remembered? Martha pitched a fit. She blamed Mary and she blamed Jesus. Jesus, would you tell my slacker sister to get out into the kitchen and give me some help? I totally get that. But there's a problem. The problem is that the gift, instead of being seamless, instead of being this amazing gift that promotes the fellowship of the community, promotes intimacy, promotes the blessing, itself becomes the center of attention and the distraction. And that's what I said. When we look at everybody working together, you see only what is the tip of the iceberg. Everything under there is invisible. It's not seen. It seems to be seamless. So my question is this. When does your gift, and your gift may be something completely different, when does your gift and my gift become a distraction? When does it become a liability? That's the question we have to ask. My homiletics teacher, Haddon Robinson, who was very good, looked at this passage and said, you know, the theme here is, it's worth doing simply. I would take that and adjust it a little bit. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing graciously. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing graciously. That's what promotes fellowship. We talked about grace for glitches last week. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing graciously. Because grace promotes fellowship. Grace promotes life. Grace flows out of humility. Grace flows out of a thankful heart. Grace greases the wheels of life and of growth and of wholeness and of fruitfulness. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing graciously. And all of us have a hard time doing that. So my question is, when does our gift, no matter what it is, become a distraction? When does our gift actually become toxic? Well, I would say several things. First, true fellowship, true service, true hospitality should always be marked by grace. The exercise of our gift should always be marked by grace. Now, we're not always doing that. We're not always good at that. My kids and I have a joke. Jane and I often kind of chide our children. We remember when they were young in the neighborhood where we were, they said, we're going to go out and witness. I said, this is cool. They're going to go out and share their faith with the neighborhood kids. This is fantastic. So I kind of went to the door and kind of went out in the yard, kind of want to see what they're going to do. And there was a little gang of them, and that's how I would put it, a little gang, they and their friends, about four or five of them. They walked up to the other gang, which was the pagan gang of 6 through 8 year olds. They walked up to the pagan gang And they didn't want to get too close. So they were like across the street, and they saw them all playing there, and their goal is to bring them to Christ. They're going to witness to them, and I think it's because they'd stop beating on them. You know, that's probably what they wanted, to bring some repentance there. But anyway, so they stand, and they say, this was their ministering, and this was their evangelistic sermon. It made up about two sentences. Hey, you don't even know John 3:16, do ya? And needless to say, there wasn't much response on the altar call. And I guess they tried to engage in a conversation after that. And I don't think it really made much of an impression. Who knows? But sometimes our gift is not a gift if it's ministered in the wrong spirit. That's my whole point. And in this case, you have a woman clearly who makes a tremendous contribution. And again, we need Martins and Marthas, people who will lay down their life in this way. But you have her, she clearly has a gift, but it's become a distraction. Wouldn't it be great for us to be the Joe DiMaggio of servants? You made it look so easy. You made it just flow so well. True fellowship, true exercise of our gift is marked by grace always. That's what a gift is, it's grace. True fellowship flows out of right priorities. What is the priority? What's the point of this gathering where Mary and Martha are? What's the point of it? Is it for Mary, or Martha rather, to entertain a crowd, or is it to promote fellowship with Jesus? What's the point? The point is to receive Jesus and his disciples and the crowd and to promote intimacy and fellowship with the Lord. That's the point of it. And here's the problem. Martha, being distracted by many things, sabotages the very purpose of the gathering, so her gift goes beyond the bounds of where it edifies the body of Christ. We are all capable of that, friends. We are all capable of that. And what our gift, whether we are speaking to the congregation, whether we are serving in an almost invisible way, or anywhere in between, all of us are capable of allowing our gift and our desire for it to function well to become a distraction. When do we run beyond the grace that God has given it? And the answer is simple. When we and our gift become the point rather than the support, and the goal is kept in mind, is kept in focus the way it ought to be. That's when we're running beyond. It's a simple measurement. True fellowship, true exercise of gifts flows out of right priorities. Somebody told me earlier today, please don't preach a grouchy sermon. I said, I'll do my best. Well, you know me. True fellowship flows out of communion with God. True exercise of the grace and gifts flows out of communion with the Lord. Mary is at Jesus' feet. What is she hearing? She's hearing that she's accepted in the Beloved. She's seeing that she's important to Jesus Christ. She's learning the mind of God from his very mouth and from his word. She's being instructed in the grace of God. for any of us to serve others, we have to know, first of all, that we are accepted by the Lord. For any of us to extend grace to others, we first have to receive grace ourselves. And that's why I think the Good Samaritan and the Lord's Prayer are the two bookends of this passage. And the message to us is, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing graciously. And the only way we can do it graciously is to have received from the fount of grace, who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The only way to receive anything of value to give is to receive it from the one who has all value in his hands. And the gift is not the point. It's intimacy with the giver of the gift that is always the ultimate point of what we do. Again, I want to say, I love Martha, I really do. And I feel attracted to the way she operates. And really, she's just saying, hey, let's up the standard of performance here. Let's make the standard of performance where it ought to be. That's a good thing to pursue. But even that goes beyond where God takes us sometimes. Even that can be an idol. We have to be careful of that. We have to be real careful about that. Our service and our relationship with God, and really our relationship with others, needs to be grace-based, not performance-based. As soon as our service and a relationship with God and a relationship with others becomes primarily performance-based, it goes outside of that realm that we call grace. That doesn't mean that we enable, it doesn't mean that we make excuses, doesn't mean that we let people get away with murder. You know, Mary isn't the teacher's pet or the class prima donna sitting at Jesus' feet, and she doesn't have any responsibilities, and everybody has to do things while she doesn't. That's not the point here. That's not what we're talking about. But when God gives us the gift, and when our relationships are based on the acceptance that God gives to us, we realize it's not our performance. It's his performance in our behalf. That is the gospel. He has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. He is doing what we cannot do ourselves. And if we are doing it, it's only in the power that he gives. God has given us unconditional love. And I would encourage you, parents, as you communicate to your children, yes, communicate standards. Communicate what you require, but you must also, first and foremost, communicate acceptance and love. Because out of that relationship will flow a performance that understands that love is not being earned. Love is creating and generating loving service, gracious service. So what do we do? Where do we go? Well, we look at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We have to recognize this truth. Even your salvation, my friends, is by grace. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Your service is a gift of God. Your ability to serve is a gift of God, and it should be exercised based on the grace that God has given you, that you and I may extend grace to others as well. So what do we do? Martha's service was designed to promote fellowship and communion. Her complaint, Jesus, would you get my slacker sister in the kitchen, please? Her complaint short-circuited that. And the truth is, unless Christ ministers to you and I, we will not be able to minister to others. For from the cross and the resurrection flow all the grace that you and I will need. So let us remember, as God gifts us and calls us, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing graciously. Jesus is not saying practical labor is not valued or even required. Of course it's required. Or that devoting oneself to prayer relieves us from tending to life's necessities. He is not saying that. He is not saying that devotion delivers from duty. He's not saying that, and that's a misinterpretation we could make. Paul said, whoever does not work, don't let him eat. Yes, you must apply yourself, you must serve, and you must do the works that are necessary for everyday life, to promote the welfare of others, to take care of your necessities. But he is saying, communion with the Lord should be a paramount value in our lives. Piety, communion with the Lord, is a good thing in and of itself. It doesn't have to be justified or explained. It is a good thing. And we do well to pursue it. And it must be pursued. He is even saying that communion with the Lord is not secondary. It is primary. It is first in the order of true spirituality, including service, including the creation of fellowship. How do we recognize that in our gifting we've moved beyond the grace that God gives us? How do we recognize that? About 5 years ago, Buell and Becky Messer gave a testimony. We asked them about their home group, and I believe when they were given the testimony, we asked them, well, you know, wasn't this taxing for you? Didn't this make things difficult? And I remember them saying, and Becky in particular saying, you know what? It energized us. It wasn't a burden. It was a blessing. We took pleasure in doing this. When you're using your gift, there should be a sense of exhilaration and joy and challenge and enthusiasm. Not always. I'm not talking about being floating around on clouds. There are many challenges. But that should be its general direction that it takes you. But when your relationship with the Lord is being taxed because of overcommitment, because you are distracted, because nobody's living up to your expectations, you've run beyond the grace of God, quite possibly. Quite possibly. We need to think about that. Let me give you some advice. Ask for some help. Ask for help. When I make a decision, I have to ask myself, anything major going on, I don't ask myself enough, but I should. Do I have the grace and the faith to take this on? Is this something that God will give me the strength to do without losing my mind, without becoming distracted, without becoming condemning, without becoming a distraction myself? The question is not, will it cost me? Will it tire me out? Will it take a long time? Will it take a lot of work? Will it be without sacrifice? The question is not, will it be easy? That's not the question I'm talking about. All of those things might be part of it. The question is, do I really have the grace to do this in a way that will honor God and bless other people? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Do I really sense that God is giving me what I need to launch out into this task or this calling? And let me say, you know, God said Mary took the better part. Don't give away your Mary portion. Guard it, protect it, and keep it. No one can take it away from you. You can give it away, but don't let anyone take it away from you. On the other hand, God is gracious to Martha. He's not really blaming Martha. He's pleading with her. Martha's not to blame here. She's trying to serve that community. He says, Martha, Martha, you're distracted by so many things. I would say if it's worth doing, it's worth doing graciously. By all means, exercise your gift. But exercise it in a manner that your spirit and the spirit of others are experiencing the grace of God. And then you will know you will walk in the realm that God has given you to walk in.